We turn once again and for the final time to this text in Romans 12, these verses 4 through 6. And I remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy inerrant word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Father, I ask by the gracious gift of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts, open our minds, Lord, and enable us to respond to who you are, what you have done and are doing. Help us to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we do come to the conclusion of this series on the spiritual gifts that we have been looking at here in Romans 12. We started with 10 truths about the spiritual gifts, that they come only from the Holy Spirit, that everyone has at least one. No one has the same one or all of them. And nobody does have all the gifts. And we all have at least a few. We looked at the things they're not, or shouldn't be confused with, like fruit of the Spirit, or spiritual disciplines, or natural gifts. Then we considered the three speaking gifts, teaching, exhorting, and prophecy. And then we looked at the four serving gifts, serving, giving, leading, and mercy. You might remember that we started this series with the story of a rabbi being questioned by a Roman centurion who asked him, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" And the rabbi thought that that was such a great question that it should be asked of him every day. Now that would be a fruitful spiritual discipline if we were to ask ourselves every day, "Who are we and what are we doing here?" It might lift us out of the humdrum of our ordinary lives and existence. It might lift us into that rarer air of the spiritual meaning, the spiritual significance behind what God is doing in and through all of us. Why do we get up every morning? What are we living for? Who are we living for? And is it possible that there is more to you and your life than you might think or imagine or dare to dream? Do you know who you are and what on earth you're doing here? Our text says that we are one body in Christ and that we're individually members one of another. Does that have any implications for us? And why we go through our days and how we do it. What does it mean? You remember that in the first 11 chapters of Romans, it was made very clear to us that we are not our own, that we are chosen by God. We did not choose Him. And it's staggering when you consider how unworthy we are. It should make you shake your head in disbelief that God did that. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price and we belong to Him. You are a member of the blood-bought body of Christ. That has eternal significance. And we are members of each other. We have a God-ordained place. We have a God-ordained part to play. We're not as independent and as autonomous as we like to think. We need others, and others need us. And God wants us to humbly serve others and to be served by others. We think far too little about our lives. We think far too little about our spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us. And you remember what I said, I think, maybe back at the beginning. When I say each of us, I mean each of us. The ninth grader entering high school this year. The single trying to discern God's future and direction. The mom at home with little ones. The man in the barn or the shop. The people who are in the office or on the road. To the spouses and parents and grandparents, to the widow in retirement center or the care home. God has called all of us to good works, to works of service in His church, and to service in His world. Now, He could have done it Himself, or He could have sent His holy angels to do it, but He didn't. It is His will to work in and through us, in His church and in His world, building up the body, edifying the body. And let me strengthen this in your understanding with six quick evidences from Scripture. First of all, we are created for ministry. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are here today because God had a plan before you were born, and that plan is being worked out each day of your life. We are created for ministry. Second, we are called for ministry. In Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Do you think in these terms? In 1 Peter 2:9, we're reminded, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I know you've heard somewhere the phrase, the priesthood of all believers. And that's how the New Testament views it. In the New Testament, any priestly language is used in reference to the body of believers as a whole. We are all priests. We are all ministers. Ministry is not just something that pastors do. It is God's call to good works. And the life of a Christian is a lived out response to the grace that we have received. That grace, that lived outness expressing itself in giving and in serving and in helping and sharing and reaching out and in doing. So we're created for ministry, we're called into ministry, and then we're saved for this ministry. In 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace that He gave us in Christ Jesus. So why did God save us? Yes, to save us from our sin, to redeem us. But He doesn't stop there. He's raising up an army of ministers, of priests, of servers. He saved us to serve. He gives to us that we might give. Created, called, saved, we are then gifted. He doesn't leave us on our own in this. He gifts us for ministry. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. This is what we've spent the summer talking about. Your calling, your measure of faith, your spiritual gifts, your differing degrees of grace, and they are varied. It's all by God. It's all from God. You already have the gifts. Press into understanding them and using them. Then you are being prepared for ministry. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. God gave pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Again, that's what we've been focusing on these last several weeks. And it's what those papers in your box last week and this week are all about. Helping us to discern what God has equipped you to do in His church. And finally, the body of Christ needs your ministry and mine. This is what Romans 12:5 says. We, though many, are one body of Christ and individually members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And all of this is made clear in Ephesians 4:16, where he speaks of the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are a body of many members, all of whom are necessary. And I think it's interesting, in the eternal purposes of God, in the timing of God, that we should arrive at this text and these sermons here as we begin a new year together, with all kinds of opportunity for ministry and service. You saw a whole bunch of those listed in the spiritual gifts handout that we put in your box last week. I encourage you in that handout, there's what it looked like, and it has inside of it an inventory. You saw about 100 questions. And if you work through this, it will help you give some sense of what God has been doing and equipping and preparing you for. Now, in this, on the first page, I believe it was, this is hard to do one-handed. That's why we need each other. We need more than one hand. That fits. There's something called shape. What shape are you? Taking that word as an acronym for spiritual gift, heart, ability, personality, and experiences. Now, as you take this little assessment for spiritual gifts and you get that S starting to come clear, then I encourage you to reflect on the rest of how God has shaped you and equipped you for ministry. And so, for instance, consider your heart. What do you love to do? What do you care about? What are you passionate about? What needs are you drawn to? And I would say, if you feel nothing, maybe take your pulse and ask God to give you a heart for something. And then the abilities. This refers to all the rest of those things. This is those natural or learned skills or talents or trades or knowledge or experience or expertise. What do you know how to do? What are your areas of competence or confidence? What are you good at? And it would make sense that as God is fitting all of this together, that he would take those natural abilities, those talents from birth, and then transform them and mix them in with the spiritual gifts given at your new birth and use them together. Remember that famous line from Chariots of Fire when Eric Little says, "I know God created me for his service, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And so he ran for God's glory and he mixed that in with what God had spiritually gifted him to do and how he equipped him to serve. And then you take into account your personality, your temperament, that thing that's influenced by genetics and nationality and sex and race and birth order and environment and circumstances, all of that mixed together. God has wired each of us uniquely. And there's no right or wrong temperament. And in fact, the church needs the balance of all the different kinds. Just like our marriages need that kind of balance, our families need that. I'm aware of it in our own marriage. I don't have a lot of creativity. I don't have much of a right brain. But Fema sure does, and it makes for usually a good mix, although probably more frustrating for her than me, because I keep raining on her parades. But she's learned how to push through and persevere after all these years, and that's a good thing. We need the Marys and the Marthas. We need the Peters and the Pauls and the Barnabases. So take this into account. Let this tool kind of guide you in that reflection. And then there's the E, the final letter of shape. What has God done in all of your past experiences? What has he done with His kingdom purposes in mind. God doesn't go off on tangents. He doesn't take meaningless detours or waste things. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. He builds our character through the events of our lives. He doesn't always give us the clarity of a burning bush or a Damascus road, but if you can look back and you begin to see what God has been up to and how He's connected things, reflect on some of the key experiences, some of the key turning points, experiences that might have affected or impacted your life in profound ways, spiritual, educational, successes, victories, triumphs, failures, defeats. In fact, when you do this reflecting on your life's experiences, especially don't avoid the painful events, the defeats, the losses, the sicknesses. That is where God is especially pleased to speak most clearly. And let me put in one more thing about our past. As I speak about being created and called and saved and gifted for ministry, Are you a bit undone? Are you concerned about your past sinful experiences, your sinful past? Are you letting that hold you back from using your gifts? Paul didn't. He says he worked harder for Jesus than anyone. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So don't get stuck in the swamp of guilt about your sinful past. Live in the grace and the gifts of God in the present and move in that toward the future. Let God use your past for His glory and for the benefit of others. You know how when you're working with wood, it's important to know the grain and whether you're working with the grain or against the grain. Well, it helps us to know our grain, how we're bent, how we're wired, how we're put together. For we know, as Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So, as I've urged you to take the inventory, to assess your shape, then what? Romans 12:6. Use your gifts. Experiment. So let me give you some instances. Experiment with the gift of encouragement and mercy if that seems to be rising to the top in your assessment. And the next time you know someone who is distressed or discouraged or defeated by the circumstances of life, ask if you can meet with them for coffee and just listen to their story. And you don't have to have the answers. Just spend time listening. Don't be quick to speak. And don't start telling your own story or similar experiences. But rather, listen and offer encouragement and a promise to pray. Experiment. Experiment with the gift of teaching or giving a word of knowledge. And the next time someone comes up with a question from the Bible, something they're confused about, and frankly, you aren't sure of the answer either, tell them that you'll do some study. You'd love to dig into that. And then go to your Bible and cross references and go online and ask a pastor or an elder or an older Christian friend. And then sit down with them and share the insights that you came to. Experiment. Experiment with the gift of intercession and healing. The next time you hear someone share some physical pain or chronic suffering, ask if you can just lay your hand on them and pray for them and ask for God's healing power to deliver them from whatever they're suffering. Pray in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just pray and ask God if He would be pleased to glorify Himself by healing this person, and see what God might do. Experiment with the gift of giving. Next time you hear of someone who's in a financial hole that they can't seem to see any way out of, do something crazy, like open your wallet or your purse and ask if this little bit would at least make a difference and at least be an encouragement to let you know that God hears and knows and He will help. Or just put $100 in their box or in the mail. And if whatever you might give might be a real sacrifice for you, trust God to supply your needs. Experiment. Experiment with the gift of exhortation or prophecy. If someone you know is struggling with some sin or falling into temptation, can you, in the spirit of gentleness, speak the truth in love and ask if you can pray for them, and perhaps beyond that, ask if you can help them by asking them each week how they're doing? Sometimes having someone who just cares enough to love and to speak the truth may be what the Holy Spirit uses to deliver them from the enemy's grip. Experiment. Experiment with the gift of administration. We didn't talk specifically about this one. There are many other gifts that you can look at in 1 Corinthians 12. Do you know someone who's just overwhelmed by life or by the clutter of their life or the clutter of their mind or with some demanding deadline or unfinished projects, and you're actually able to see a way to organize, to clear the path, to walk with them toward a solution? Experiment. Is there a need in our church or around you that you could actually help with, where you see that you could lighten the burden? Perhaps for an individual, for the whole church, I don't know. Perhaps you'd be willing, if you haven't, to be in the nursery rotation a couple of times a year and lighten the load. Maybe you'd be willing to prepare a meal a few times a year as Marilyn McCoy tries to arrange those for those in need in our midst. You could once or twice a year drive John Mead to dialysis. Pretty easy, pretty simple. Could help with GLOW. We're going to hear more about that opportunity in a couple of weeks. Consider that. Or teach a class. Serving with our gifts is not meant to be rocket science. It's not meant to be complicated to figure out. Ask God to lead and to guide and to open some doors for opportunities. Look for the need. Listen. And ask God to show you what He might have you to do this day. Now, by way of conclusion, I'd like to say just a word about life groups. This is consider this a call and an encouragement to pray about being part of a life group. We have some new groups forming. You have a life group brochure in your box. We see that Pastor Zach and Alicia are looking to start a group, and also Jonathan and Cynthia Ummel would love to have a group, especially with some younger couples. We have a couple of other groups that are in the works. All you have to do is take a look at this little invitation here, or just call the office and let them know that you might be interested in being a part of that. And we're always looking for more facilitators. And we've made this about as easy as it possibly can be. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be able to teach. We prepare the questions. They're based on the next coming Sunday sermon. You just guide the group to get started and to end. And I'll give all the answers the next Sunday. Or some of them. Or a few. I've been told a couple of times, you didn't answer those questions we looked at. But that's okay. You had a conversation that was fruitful and went in some other directions. So, consider if you would be willing to assist in that way. To come alongside. Your participation in a small group is one way in which God will create a smaller space to experiment, to exercise our gifts, and where we can be affirmed by others in a scene. Look how God's using you. And that encouragement goes a long ways. The Lord has given spiritual gifts to every person in this room who is a Christian. Let's pray that this year will be a year that God guides us and helps us in finding our gift, embracing it with faith, using it in the strength that He supplies. God does all the work. It's amazing. He gives us the gift. He gives us the faith for it. He gives us the grace for it. He gives us the strength for it. So that He will get the glory and we get the joy. Paul's exhortation to Timothy to fan into flames his gift is his exhortation to us. Pour gas on God's fire within you. Fan the flames. Stir it up. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. We have been created and called and saved and gifted for this. Let's be diligent. Who are you? And what are you doing here? Let me leave you with a final reason for pursuing serving and ministering in the body and in the world. Life comes from what flows out of us. When you serve in some ministering way, that river that flows out of you will water both your soul and another. When the water only flows in and not back out, it becomes like the Dead Sea, stagnant, lifeless. So I call you to a life-giving ministry of service, of using your gifts. As Paul said to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Do not neglect the gift you have. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them." As I said, to God's glory and for your own joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and you delight to give beyond what we ask or imagine. So in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit in an abundant measure, and that by your Spirit, Lord, you would indeed fan the flames of our gifts, glorify yourself in the church, and remove every hindrance, every sin, every barrier, every pride or whatever it would be, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.